We will continue to glorify the name of the Lord by turning to His Word. So if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. Titus is in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with where it is, just look in the index in the front of your Bible and that should help. This morning I'm going to be reading Titus 1, verse 15 through chapter 2. Verse 5, with a particular focus on verses 4 and 5, which are instructions given to young women. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's pray. Father God, we come together because we want to glorify your name, because you deserve our praise and you deserve our glory. And Father, on behalf of everyone here, I would just appeal to you, God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and teach us through it and help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing our study in Titus, and we've entitled this series, Sound Living. Sound Living. And if you recall, the reason why we've given this series this title is because one of the prominent themes woven in the book of Titus is the importance of living a gospel-centered life. In other words, the Bible knows no Christian life in which belief and behavior is disjointed. The Bible doesn't teach that, and it surely is not taught in the book of Titus. The Bible teaches, and specifically Titus teaches, that there should be a congruency between belief and behavior, between conviction and conduct, between doctrine and deeds. Or said conversely, unsound doctrine or unsound theology will lead to unsound behavior. There's a connection there. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, in describing the false teachers and their flawed theological understanding, he says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. In today's language, we might explain that verse this way. These people talk a good game. They talk a great game, but their life tells another story. And the reason for the disconnect was because of incorrect, untruthful, and bogus doctrine. But beginning in chapter 2, Paul begins contrasting these religious posers, and that's what they were. They were posers. And so he begins contrasting them with a picture or a portrait of a life which demonstrates a congruency between what we believe and how we behave. And in order to make this connection, Paul's going to outline for Titus, and by extension for us today, how sound living applies to various demographics within a church. And so he has something to say to older men, older women. This morning, our focus is going to be on his instructions of sound living to younger women. He's going to talk to church leaders in next week's passage. And so Paul's very specific. So, and assuming a multi-generational and a multi-gender makeup of the church, Paul begins by giving these instructions to older men and older women. And in a nutshell, the instructions for those folks is that they are to live a reverent, dignified life. And I want all of you who are older to know how important you are to the life of this church. Your mere presence, the fact that you are here this morning, speaks volumes to so many people here. On behalf of all the parents who have young children, I want to thank you for being here. Some of you, you come here with your strollers, with your canes. Your backs are hunched over, but what are you doing? You're setting a vision for our children and for young people that you have not stopped gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day as some are in the habit of doing. And you're setting a mindset for them that is when they get older, they're going to continue coming to church gathering with God's people. And then they're interested in you. You don't even know it, but they're watching you. They want to know what gets your attention in a sermon. What makes you laugh? What makes you cry? All these things have an impact on our children and young people. And I just, again, I want to thank all the older folks for being here. Yet, Paul doesn't end with this particular demographic, does he? The next group on Paul's list and the focus of our time together this morning is young women. Specifically, young married women and women with children. And we see Paul's instructions to this group in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2 as he directs the older women to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In a nutshell, Paul's advice to young wives and mothers is simply this: make family your focus. Make home your priority. Make your husband your calling. And make your children your primary ministry. To which, at this very moment, arises all sorts of questions. I've never seen this group so attentive. But it's natural for all sorts of questions to come up. Questions like, what is the basis of this calling? Or said another way, how do we know that the instructions in this passage are still applicable today? Are gender-related roles a thing of the past? Additionally, what about women who are called to singleness or unable to have children? How does this calling relate to them? Or questions like, what is prioritizing home and family? What does it even look like? Along with that, is one's calling to home and family incompatible with working outside the home? Or questions like, why would a wife and mother be motivated to make family her focus? It seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? So costly. What about the vocational and career aspirations and dreams of a mother and wife? Are those just to be ignored? And these are all deep, profound, not easy questions. And we could spend a sermon on each of those questions. But in the remaining time, I want to deal with each of these, beginning with what is the basis? What is the fundamental basis of this calling for a wife and mother to make family her focus? And the answer to that question is that God's unique calling upon a wife and mother to make home her priority is grounded in two words: sound doctrine. It's grounded in sound doctrine. I'm getting that from chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, Paul's instructions here are not based on cultural trends of the first century. Paul's instructions are based on healthy, God-inspired, universally applicable teaching found throughout the entirety of Scripture, going all the way back to the opening pages of Genesis. In fact, I would argue that the most fundamental answers to questions related to maleness, to femaleness, to marriage, to family, to roles within the home, questions related to challenges to live out the roles that God has assigned for each gender, they're all answered most directly in the first few pages of Scripture. And it is in the opening chapter of the Bible we see, first of all, that God created both men and women in His image. So important to remember. Don't lose sight of that. Genesis 1:27. So God created man, and that's the human race. He created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. What does it mean that you are a man or you are a woman made in the image of God? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are God. We will always stand in awe of God, and we will always worship Him, and we will always glorify His name, even in heaven. We will always be under the kingship of Jesus Christ. So being made in the image of God does not mean that we are God. Well, then what does it mean? Well, it means that in God's grace, He has shared with you and with me and with all of humanity characteristics that He has not shared with any other living creature. The ability to love. That's unique. To discover, to communicate, to distinguish between right and wrong, to think. These are just some of the qualities that God has shared with us as humans created in His image. And since both men and women are created in the image of God, both sexes have equal worth in the sight of God. And just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal in value, both men and women are also equal in their value. Please don't let anyone ever take advantage of you or abuse you or bring you down because of your gender. Both male and female, men and women, every one of you, you have value in the sight of God, equal value. However, the opening pages of Scripture also make it clear that there are distinctions between the two sexes. In other words, in terms of value, no difference, but both men and women have equal value in the sight of God. We've seen that. Yet in terms of living out your calling as a man or living out your calling as a woman, Genesis makes it clear that God ordained a unique calling according to gender. Adam, the first man, was created first. He was created outside of the Garden of Eden and was placed within it. When God created the earth, the whole earth was not the garden. The garden was one little dot in the map. Adam was created outside of the garden and was placed within it. And he was given the mandate to work the garden and to keep it. It was Adam who was given the first commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In short, his calling was to lead and to protect and to provide. Eve was created after Adam. That's telling. That's important. If God did not intend for there to be any distinctions between men and women, why create them separately? Eve was created to be Adam's helper and to come under his leadership. Through Eve, additional life would be brought into the world, life that could only be nurtured by the unique qualities of a mother. In short, God's design for this first married couple was that they would be equal in value while at the same time distinct in calling. And everything I just described was part of God's design prior to sin entering into the world. In other words, this calling for men to lead, protect, and provide, and for women to help, come under, and nurture, it was instituted by God while everything was considered good on the earth. And as author and speaker Rosario Butterfield rightly points out, all conversations about gender roles in the Bible come down to this. Here's the crux of it all. Is male headship or male leadership, is it a creation ordinance or a post-fall sin? Is headship a precursor to or a consequence of the fall? The details of Adam's and Eve's creation unfold to show that God gave Adam authority over all creation, including his wife, and that God's design for marriage would continue this headship paradigm for God's glory and for the good of creation. Which means what? Which means the message to young married women in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, to make home your priority, is not some outdated template for the first century. Paul's instructions are grounded in sound doctrine that have their origin way back in Genesis, before sin entered the world. Sound doctrine which highlights equality in value, yet diversity in calling. Which raises the very difficult question, how does this calling that Paul makes to wives and mothers, how does it apply to singles? Or to those without children? Some of you are single and you expect to be married. For others, God has called you into a life of singleness. If that's you this morning, it might be something that you never expected, yet you find yourself single. And why God has called some, especially those of you who want to be married, to a life of singleness, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. But God knows. And you can trust Him. And you can trust that His plans for you are exactly according to His purposes. Yet at the same time, please, I'm begging you, please don't underestimate or disregard or downplay your unique gifting and calling as a woman. Use your home for the glory of God. Use it. Use your gifts here at BCF for the edification of God's people. We need you, single women. We need you. We need your gifts. We need your talents. We need your insights. There are some here who are unable to have children. How does this passage, this calling, apply to them? And if you're in that situation, and you've struggled with infertility, there's a grief and there's a pain that very few can understand. But even in the midst of your pain, God is sovereign over those details of your life and He can be trusted. And even if you're without your own biological children, you can still be a spiritual parent to another person. In fact, Paul calls Titus what? His true child in a common faith. His true child. In many ways, our relationship as the body of Christ is more profound and more real than the natural family. This is going to last for all of eternity. Psalm 113:9 reminds us that God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. So yes, those of you who are single and those of you who are without children can make home your priority. It may look different, but it can still happen. But for those who are married and for those with children, the question you might have is, what does it look like? In practical ways, what does it look like to make home your priority? And for starters, it means loving your husband and children. Loving your husband. Look again, I'm getting this from chapter 2, verse 4. Train the young women to love their husband and children. The word love there in the Greek, philos, it means devotion. It means affection. It means having a special interest in someone. Aristotle, when he used this word, he said it was two souls within one body. And doesn't that sound great? Doesn't it sound so perfect? Yet what does the passage say? It says, older women train the younger women. In other words, there's going to be a point when the affection may not be what it used to be. And you're not going to want to love. And you need somebody to come by your side and to help you. And that's a message that we rarely hear. You ever see that in the movies? You ever hear that in the songs? I remember back in the day, there was a song talking about love. And the lyrics went like this. Always and forever, each moment with you. Remember that song? It's just like a dream to me that somehow came true. And I know tomorrow will still be the same because we got a life of love that won't ever change. Every day, love me your own special way. Melt all my heart away with a smile. Take time to tell me you really care and we'll spend tomorrow forever. Yeah, right. Yeah. What happened? What happened that a wife and mother would go from that song, Always and Forever? What happened that they would need the urging and the admonition and the encouragement to keep loving their husband and children? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Snoring happened. Wet towels on the floor happened. Diapers happened. Cleaning snot for the 20th time in the same day happened. Ingratitude happened. Harshness happened. Misunderstanding happened. Unmet expectations happened. In short, the realization that you married a sinner happened. And that your children are born with a sin nature happened. And ladies, when you come to terms that your man is not all that you thought he would be, and that your children would one day grow up to say and do things that would pierce your heart to its very core, you have a decision to make, don't you? Will I choose to love, or will I become bitter? Will I choose to love, or will I repay evil for evil? Will I choose to love or will I hold back my affection? Will I choose to love or will I give the silent treatment? And when you get to that proverbial fork in the road, when everything in you is telling you to throw in the towel, what do you need? You need an older, mature, Christian woman to come by your side to show you and to teach you and to encourage you and, yes, to train you to keep going. Why is it when we're driving down Main Street and we see an elderly couple holding hands in their 70s and 80s, why is it that we all have the same response? Aw. Aw. Because we want that. You want that, and I want that. And when you get to that place, when you find it difficult to love, you need somebody to come by your side and to encourage you to keep going. What does it look like to make home the priority? It begins by loving your husband and children. But it doesn't end there. It continues by exhibiting self-control and purity. I think this is a reference to sexual self-control and sexual purity. There's no doubt that the American culture today is obsessed with sex. And it's not only the men who succumb to sexual temptation. Now more than ever, women get caught up into chat rooms and into pornography. And to make matters worse, the world encourages this behavior by claiming it's a part of a woman's liberation. And there's nothing liberating about sexual sin. It will destroy your life. Men, it will destroy your life. Ladies, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your family. And if this is something that you as a woman are struggling with, I just encourage you, please, seek out an older woman who you can trust and share this with her. Satan wants you to keep it to yourself and to keep it in darkness. But the first step of being restored is bringing it out into the light where God's Spirit and God's people can help you. Next, to make family your focus means working at home. Okay, we finally got there. Working at home. Can't skirt it anymore. Again, look at our text. Titus, in verses 4 and 5, chapter 2, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, and then working at home. Does this mean that a wife or mother should not work outside the home? I don't think so. In Proverbs 31, we see a godly woman pictured as one who, among other things, engages in business. I think Paul's instructions are a response to some of the women like those mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5 who were just busying themselves going from house to house in the neighborhood, gossiping instead of just taking care of business at home. And so I think it's in response to that. But it does raise the question about working outside the home. And this is a big question that many of you have had to face. For most single moms, let me just address the single moms first. For most single moms, making home priority means probably that you will need to work. My mother was a single mom, which meant that if my sister and if I were going to eat, she would have to work to put food on the table. And so for over 32 years, she was an employee of Del Monte Corporation. Remember the canned good company? She worked for them. And because of that experience, I have such a great respect and admiration for the single moms of this congregation. You are amazing. What you single moms do is incredible. You work, you clean, you cook, you shuttle the kids around, you help with their homework. You do amazing things, and you are my hero. And I wish things were different for you. I really do. But I also want to affirm you. And if ever you feel guilty about working outside the home, I want you to know that for you, working is making family and home your priority. But even for those who are married, the question of working outside the home, it's a difficult one. And for some of you, a painful one. And we got to be honest, for some families, a wife working is required to make ends meet or necessary to put a child through college. So this is not an easy decision. However, if you're wrestling through this issue, let me suggest a few questions to work through as you decide if working outside the home is for you. How will working affect my husband and children? Are my children at a crucial point in their development that warrants my presence? Why do I want to work? Am I buying into the culture's message that I am less of a woman if I don't work? Am I working because I'm driven by wealth or materialism? Will my work outside the home contribute to the expansion of God's family, His kingdom, to the gospel? And I would encourage you to address these questions with your husband or with a trusted older Christian woman who can help you. The next way to make your husband and children your primary calling is to be kind to them. Kind to them. Earlier in the week, I read this passage to my wife and I asked her, why do you think kindness is on this list? You know, of all the things that could have been listed, kindness is listed. And my wife, she knows her Bible. And without hesitation, she replied, because you people get on our nerves. That's why. Enough said about the need for kindness. And with that, it brings us to the last way in which a wife can make home her priority, and that is by being submissive to her own husband. But unfortunately, we're all out of time. Contrary to common belief, submission does not mean the husband is boss and that the wife has no voice. Every decision that my wife and I have made, we have talked about it as a team. On a handful of times, we just could not come eye to eye. And so she deferred to me. And they were, if I told you what they were about, you would laugh. One of them was whether or not one of our daughters was a newborn, a few months old. And so one of the questions we were wrestling with was whether or not to let her cry herself to sleep at night. Okay, many of us have had to face that. When Jill heard my daughter crying hysterically, in those cries what she heard was, "Why do you people hate me so much? What kind of parents are you?" When I heard those cries, I heard, "Thank you for building character into my life." Big, big difference. So what is submission? Submission is joyfully coming under the leadership of your husband as a way to mirror the church's submission to Jesus Christ. I think most of you understand this. I think the real question is this: is it being expressed, those of you who are married, is it being expressed in your marriage? In other words, you can agree intellectually or theologically, you can check off, yeah, I believe that the husband should lead and a wife should come underneath that leadership, but is it actually taking place in your home? And I would just suggest a real easy test to determine who the leader of your home is. And I'm getting this from John Piper. And he provides a real easy litmus test. And it goes like this. Who says "let's" most often? Who says, "Let's play a board game tonight with the kids"? Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a date. Let's do devotions as a family. Let's pray. Let's pray about our children. Let's pray about our work situation. Guys, wives are called to come under our leadership, but it sure makes it more appealing when we take the initiative by being the one who says, "Let's." As we wrap things up, let me just finish by addressing the why question. Why should you ladies make your home top priority? And the reason is given to us at the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's why. There's so much pressure on women today. We live in a time in which women are told that they can have it all: beauty, health, a fulfilling marriage, brilliant children who excel in everything, school, sports, music, a satisfying career. And the truth of the matter is that that depiction of having it all is not God's design for you. And for a wife and a mother to choose to put home first sends a message to the world that at the core of sound living, at the core of gospel-centered living and a gospel-centered life is giving your life away to others. And I know in the midst of driving the kids around and making cheese sandwiches and all the other demands from the world that are placed upon you ladies, it appears as if you're not contributing to society. But to the contrary, your calling as a wife and mother means all the difference to your husband and to your children and to a world that has lost its moral senses. You are demonstrating, you're being a light to those around you, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a mother, and ultimately what it means to live a gospel-centered life. Elizabeth Elliot once wrote, "The fact that I'm a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. The fact that I'm a Christian makes me a different kind of woman." Ladies, I thank God for each and every one of you. Thank you for the ways that you bless this church. Thank you for the ways that you bless your families. And to the older women of BCF, please continue to come alongside the younger women and encourage them and give them your wisdom and train them to pursue their calling. We need you, and we want God to be glorified in you for the next 50 years.